As you make your way back to your seats, also make your way in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11. We're back in our series called So That You May Believe. And that comes from the Gospel itself, Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where John gives us his purpose for writing this Gospel. And today we're going to focus on a story that's very familiar, and let me put it this way to you. Have any of you ever been to a family reunion? How many of you have been to a family reunion? Raise your hand. I mean, it's almost the entire crowd. I don't know how it is in the rest of our country, but I know how it is in the South. In the South, we love to have family reunions, and there are particular weekends for each family that are reunion weekends. And when you'll get a call from a family member, and they will ask you this question: are you going to the reunion? You know what day it is. You know what's going to happen when you get there. You know everything about it because you've been before. And we keep flocking back to these reunions. And some interesting things happen there. One is we make enough food to feed the entire country, even though just our family's coming. And we gather around this food and we eat all day long. And then one of the activities is gathering around and listening to stories that we've heard 1,000 times before. You done that? And you know, something can happen when that begins to happen. When Uncle George gets his plate full, gets his huge cup of coffee and says, "Did I ever tell y'all about the time?" I mean, at that moment, you know exactly the story that's going to come out of his mouth because you've heard it so often. And one of two things can happen. Either you choose to sit there and listen to Uncle George reminisce once again about all those stories that help shape your family tree, or you can mentally and even physically check out. You can go outside and play some horseshoes with some family, or you can sit on the swings, or you can go fishing, you can do something else. And you know what? I started thinking about that when I thought about this text, because what we're going to do today as a family of faith is we're going to go to a very familiar story. We're going to go to one of those passages in Scripture. The moment I begin to read it, even you've turned to it and you look down, oh, I know this one. I know this story. I learned this in Vacation Bible School. I've heard this from pastors my whole life. I've heard this over and over again. And the temptation is for us immediately to check out. I mean, you may not just get up and walk out of the room, but you are getting up and walking out of the room sometimes in our mind, and we go to something else. But I want to invite you to do something today that I think will be beneficial for all of us in the family of faith, and that is, let's gather around the table and let's listen to the master teacher himself, Jesus, teach us some powerful eternal truths from a very familiar story. Let's have a reunion this morning, and let's have a reunion with Jesus, and let's sit at his feet and listen to him teach us about one of the most, and really involving one of the most powerful experiences of his life here on this earth. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 11. Let me tell you what was going on to kind of set this whole thing up. In chapter 10, we kind of wrap up this series of confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees. And he's just had these clashes, and we've seen them in some of these stories, these one-on-one stories that we've been looking at, where Jesus one-on-one encounters with different people. We've seen these clashes with the Pharisees. Well, he's wrapped that up in the temple, and after that experience, in John chapter 10, he moves across the Jordan River, goes to the wilderness, and he continues his ministry, his public ministry. And in doing so, man, it's just flourishing. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 42, it tells us, "And many believed in him there." I mean, he was sharing the good news of the gospel. People's lives were being changed. I mean, it was just at an all-time high. Things were just really, really going well. And in the middle of that great move of God through the person of Jesus, crisis happens. And we turn to John chapter 11, and Jesus gets the news. And you know how it is when you get news of crisis, when a terrible situation happens. That's exactly what happens to Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to this. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill." I mean, that's a simple fact. It's just kind of stated as a fact. Lazarus was ill. He was very, very sick. And that bothered Jesus. That really, really bothered him. And the reason was because he was dear to Jesus. He was very dear to him. In fact, their home was his city of refuge. We've all had those. A place where you can let your hair down. You know, a place where you can just be yourself. I mean, you know some people so well, it's okay to be in their presence and be quiet. You ever been in that? You ever been in a car with somebody that you don't know well? You feel like you have to talk the entire trip and you're driving 8 hours, you know, because you don't know them well. But when you know somebody real well, you can just kind of relax. Well, that's how it was with Jesus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now, Martha was the worker. She was the worker. She was the one that had that servant heart and servant mentality. Mary was the learner. She was the one that wanted to learn and want to absorb everything and was quiet and wanted to listen. And then Lazarus, and most think he was the baby brother. It didn't have a lot of family responsibility, but he was beloved by all, especially by Jesus. And what happens is this whole story just kind of is built around this experience of Lazarus getting sick. Now, what we're going to do is this, and I want to just kind of describe it to you this way. It's like being on a busy, busy street. You ever been on one of those streets and you go, man, I shouldn't have went this way, because you look down the street and you can see about every 200 feet there's another light because there's another intersection. And you go, man. And you can see I've got to go all the way down there, miles and miles down the road, and I've got all of these lights that probably are going to catch me. I'm going to have to stop at. Well, that's kind of the way this is. This is a very familiar story. A lot of people are reading it. A lot of people know it. We're all, you know, thinking and reminiscing about when I heard this story first or when this caught my attention. What we're going to do, though, is we're going to stop at every light. We're going to stop at every intersection, and we're going to learn something today. And I hope it's going to be helpful to you. I think there's some valuable lessons to learn along the way of refamiliarizing ourselves with this very familiar story. And so here's the thing. Lazarus is sick. Jesus is out of town. The ministry's booming. He gets the news. His heart sinks. And here's what happened down in verse 3. It says, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. That's it. That's the message. He's out of town. Lazarus is back home in Bethany. He's gravely ill. His two sisters are concerned about him. They send word to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. The one you love is sick. And that's it. That's the message. It's the only note he got. You know, when I started thinking about that, man, this is a great place to stop. This is like our first light, our first intersection. And learn a lesson about prayer, about the awesome power of prayer and the spirit of prayer. There's a great example in the spirit of prayer here. And I just want to say to you, if you're going to really have great conversations with God, then it's going to involve trust. Absolute, complete trust in God. I can tell you this, if you're a person who has trouble being consistent in your prayer life, then you know what? I think the problem is probably a trust problem. Because when you learn to trust God like Martha and Mary had learned to trust God, I mean, man, it's awesome to be able to get word to God himself and say, this is what's happening, work, have your way. Now, you think about that trust, it really manifests itself in three ways. Number one, we trust in God's hands. In other words, that he is able. He's able. He's able to handle this. He's able to handle this situation. He's able to work in this situation. And then that's exactly what these two sisters did. They realized, you know what? This is really big. This is really bad. The crisis is really great. We don't know what to do, but Jesus will. Jesus can handle this. God can handle this. You know, there are a lot of situations in life that are way too big for us. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to respond. And even when we do respond, we feel totally inadequate in responding. And honestly, we may not say it to anybody else, but we're saying in our own heart, I cannot handle this right now. But you know who can? God can. When you trust God, when you trust him like this example of prayer, trust him, you're saying, you know what? I trust your hands. You are able to handle this. The second way I think prayer is manifested in this simple prayer is that you trust God's heart, that he knows what's best. He knows what's best. Did you notice in this simple statement that Martha and Mary made no request or demand on Jesus? They made no request or demand. They didn't say, get back here right now. Lord, you've got to come. You got to come right now. The one you love is sick and you got to fix this. They didn't give him orders or instructions. They just simply gave him the news. And I think that is that just reveals to the heart of trust that they had in Jesus, that he would know what's best. He would do what's best. We're in the middle of crisis, and we're in the middle of a struggle. We're in the middle of great pain. You know, sometimes it's all that's required is just to come before God and just exhibit great trust by telling him, this is my need, this is my situation. And then the last thing that I think is powerful is this: we trust in God's help, that he alone can help. And it, maybe put it another way, no one can help like God can. No one can help like Jesus. Martha and Mary, they were not alone. They weren't alone. There's crowds of people around. They had a lot of friends. It's evident by what happens when Lazarus dies. I mean, the people were there. They had a lot of people to turn to. What's so awesome about this story and how it unfolds is they knew who to get word to. Jesus was not the last resort. He was the first call. I'm calling him. And I think to myself that when we get ourselves in tough situations, sometimes that's the last thing that we do, isn't it? When we're in the middle of a crisis, we're in the middle of trouble, we're in the middle of great pain in our heart, and what do? We try to figure a way out of it. We're going to try to put all the pieces in place, get everything solved, get all of the pieces just right so that everything can work, and then maybe we'll add a little bit of prayer on top of that just to see if God can help us out. Man, that's a horrible way to view prayer, to look at God, or to turn to him in time of help. Listen, I think what they teach us is when trouble comes, when crisis happens, when the unexpected happens, I don't think this is an expected thing. The Lord, the one you love is sick. Just bring it to him. Because no one can help like God can. All power is in his hand. Then, down in verse 4, the story continues. Travel along the street. But when Jesus heard it, he said, listen to this. This illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is kind of a remarkable thing that Jesus said at this point. First, he said, I want you to understand that death is not taking the center stage here. This does not lead to death. This is actually a situation that arose that would result in the glory of God. And that kind of brings us to this main street intersection. This is kind of the focal point of the whole story. You may not think it is because of what is about to happen, but I want you to understand this is the focal point. This is the point that he's trying to get across. This is where he's saying, don't get caught up in the story. Don't focus too much on Lazarus here. Don't get so caught up in the pain and agony of Martha and Mary, the sisters who loved their brother. I want you to get focused on this whole situation in the right perspective. And here's the perspective. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This whole thing happened so that the glory due God might actually take place in this whole situation. And in fact, something else I want you to notice is the unique alignment in this passage between the glory of Jesus and the glory of God. He's just showing us that this whole story is so that we may really begin to understand who God is, how he works in this world, and that we might bring him glory. That we might actually fulfill our purpose in bringing him glory, even in a situation as horrible and as desperate and what we consider as tragic as this one. Now, look down in verse 5. And you see what happens. As the story continues, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's kind of unbelievable, isn't it? When you just stop right here, it just doesn't add up, does it? See, verse 3, it tells us in verse 3, before this news ever, as it reaches the ears of Jesus, it tells us in verse 3, that the sisters knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And the word used there to describe his love is brotherly love, as a friend. He was a dear friend. So you know the news was heartbreaking when he heard that Lazarus was sick. In verse 5 of this same chapter, he takes it a step further. He says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, the whole family. And he used a different Greek word here. It's the Greek word agape, which actually stands for the highest and deepest and greatest love that we can have. And so he had this intense love for this family. I mean, he was close to this family. And you think, well, what does that really mean? How does that really affect this whole situation? Well, this is kind of the love intersection for us. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn here. And the first one is this. God's love doesn't mean pain-free living. I mean, one of the first things that people do when they go through great pain is, doesn't God love me anymore? I've heard that time and time again from people when they're going through great times of pain. Doesn't God love me anymore? God really doesn't love me anymore. He wouldn't allow this to happen to me. Why me? I mean, I'm not saying that's not natural. It's natural. When we're in trouble, we're in deep pain, or we're going through great suffering or great physical crisis and great suffering, and we're thinking, oh, man, where's the end of this? And we start thinking, you know what, maybe the problem is God doesn't love me anymore because I'm experiencing this great amount of pain. And I think what the situation tells us is, you know what, God's love does not mean that you're going to experience a pain-free life. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved this whole family. They were dear to him. This was his city of refuge, their home. He could let his hair down. It was close to them. And right in the middle of all of that, we find this whole family embroiled in a crisis, and they're in great pain. Second thing about God's love that's interesting to me here is that God's love just doesn't make sense sometimes, does it? I mean, go figure. He loves him. Verse 3, he loves him. Verse 5, verse 6, here's the news, stays around 2 more days. What is that? What is that? What do? Human nature. Get a call. Hey, man, I thought I ought to tell you. Nobody knows yet. Your best friend's in the hospital. Where are they in the hospital at? They're downtown. What do? Drop everything. Go into the hospital. What are you going to do? I'm going to let them know I love them. Jesus gets a call. Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. Oh, man. Where's he at? He's in Bethany. What's he going to do? I'll hang around here 2 more days. Doesn't make sense. Sometimes God's love just doesn't make sense, does it? Just doesn't seem to add up for us. And it's confusing. In fact, this whole story gets confusing at this point for not only for Martha and Mary and the whole group that's involved, but also the very disciples themselves. Look down in this story. Look what happened. Then, after this, he said down in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. In other words, he hangs around 2 days. After 2 days, he says, all right, now we're going to go. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? In other words, all the disciples are out in the wilderness. They're having this flourishing ministry. They get the word that Lazarus is sick. Okay, we stay around here 2 more days. Jesus must not be too concerned about this. Now all of a sudden he says he wants to go back to Judea. Do you remember all the contention and fighting that we had back there? These guys were wanting to stone you. Now you're wanting to go back? What's going on? And Jesus answers down in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Listen to the disciples' response to that. They're not getting it. Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. In other words, they're thinking, hey, if he's going to sleep, Jesus, you don't have to go wake him up. Somebody, I'm sure, will wake him up. We just need to stay here in safety. This whole story just kind of gets really interesting right here. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Now, no one has told him that, but he knows that. Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. Now, listen to this. It's another one of those points in the story where John, the gospel writer, and God himself is driving home the reason all these stories are in the gospel of John. Look down in verse 15. He says, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. They're the exact words that are used in John chapter 20, verse 31, when John's saying the reason I've written this is so that you may believe. And he says, but let us go to him. And you gotta love Thomas. You gotta love Thomas, called the twin. He said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He was always the voice of encouragement. You know, this guy, bless his heart. Man, he was definitely the glass is half empty kind of a guy, you know? I mean, They've already described the whole situation. There's contention back there. People are trying to kill you, Jesus. You don't need to go back. Jesus is saying, listen, we got this under control. We're going to take care of this whole situation. Let's make sure we go back. All right, well, let's all go. We'll all die. That's the way you want it. That's what we'll do. All right, fine. And but don't miss what happens as a result of this. Jesus goes back, takes the disciples with him. And to be honest with you, when Jesus arrives on the scene, everything starts changing. Everything starts changing. Look down at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus already had been in the tomb 4 days. You know what that means? And I think the reason it's in there, this is hopeless. He's dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Now, this is kind of cool because she has this little encounter. And then she goes back and tells her sister. And she has a very, very similar encounter. And what's interesting, if you turn the page and look down in verse 32, you kind of see the result of their conversations with Jesus. We're going to go back and look at them in just a minute. But I want you to see this because it, again, teaches us a third lesson about the love of God. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, you've got to understand, we're reading these words in black and white, but she's writing them in tears. When she comes to the feet of Jesus and falls down at his feet, these words are written and spoken in tears. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's exactly what Martha had said to Jesus just a few moments earlier. And it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now, this does not mean that he wailed, but it means that he wept. There were tears staining the face of Jesus because of what he saw in the hearts of those people he loved. And it teaches us a great third lesson about the love of God. God's love does not lack in real compassion. And we need to understand that. You know, even though God is sovereign, and even though God's in control, and even though God's all-powerful, when we hurt, he hurts with us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 tells us that we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And he tells us that we need to go to him, that is Jesus, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why? Because the compassion of God is great for us when we're in pain. I don't know what's going on in your life and what trouble you're facing or what situations you faced are going through right now, but I can tell you this, that God's compassion does not mean that we're going to be free from pain. It is not always easy to understand, but I can tell you this, in the midst of our pain, God hurts with us. He has great compassion for us. And he showed it to Martha and to Mary and to all those that were gathered around. Now here's something that's really interesting in the middle of the story. Turn back with me, if you will, to the previous page. Look in John 11 and look back, if you will, at verse 20. It says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Listen to this statement of Jesus. This is an awesome statement. It's one of those I am statements buried in the Gospel of John that makes a powerful statement about who he is. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I mean, he's right in the moment of crisis, or in the moment of crisis and great trouble, maybe the greatest agony and pain that she had ever experienced in her life, she's having a theological discussion with Jesus about the most pivotal thing she could believe in. And Jesus said, do you believe this? I'm just telling you who I am. Do you believe this? And listen to this confession in the middle of her agony. It's one of the most powerful in all Scripture. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." When you turn the page and look in verse 32 and following, you find Mary going to Jesus and doing the same thing that Martha did, making the same statement, and in essence asking the same question. "Lord, why didn't you come? If you had been here, I know my brother would not have died. You've made blind people see. You made lame walk. I mean, you've given great joy all over. I know that you could have healed his sickness." And that brings us to the great question intersection. And it's almost a side note, but it's one we need to learn. Is God does not mind questions that express how we feel. In the time of trouble, in the time of crisis, in the time of pain, I just want you to know, you're not going to blow God's mind. You're not going to catch him off guard. You're not going to say something or express some deep grieving pain that you have in your heart that he's not heard before. I mean, he's God. He doesn't mind you coming to him and expressing the honest feelings of your heart, especially in those times when we hurt the most. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't correct them. He just helped them. And then here's kind of the last intersection. It's the power intersection. Look down in verse 38. In fact, look back, if you will, in verse 36. "So the Jews said, after Jesus began to weep, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Yes, he could have." That's the whole point. Yes, he could have. Now watch this. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days.' She had no idea what he was about to do. Isn't it interesting when we don't understand the love of God, we want to draw the line way too soon? When we hear something that's confusing and catches us a little bit by surprise, when someone reacts to something a certain way, we say, you know, that really doesn't add up to me. Especially when God's working in a difficult situation. It really doesn't add up to me. It really doesn't make sense to me. And we want to draw that summary line way too soon. And that's exactly what she was doing. "Lord, I know you're Jesus, but, and I know you probably know this, but he's been in there. He's been in there 4 days now, and the odor is going to be bad." I mean, think about it. Put somebody in a coffin, put them in the ground. 4 days later, dig them up, open the coffin. You know what you're going to get. She knew exactly what they were going to get. And she was drawing the line, saying, "Lord, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what's going on here, but I don't know if this is a good idea. I don't know if this is a good idea at all." And I would just say to you that sometimes when we're confused by the love of God in the midst of our discomfort and pain, and we're trying to draw the line too soon, we may be trying to stand in the way of what God's really trying to show us through that whole situation. Don't make it add up before he adds it all up. You could look at the situation of Joseph. Remember him? Man, if you drew the line anywhere in Joseph's life before the end, you'd say God didn't love him anymore and God was not working, but he was at work, wasn't it? He's standing at the tomb. Crowds gathered around. People have been weeping, brokenhearted. Martha and Mary saying, "What in the world's going on? Now he's digging up the dead man. What in the world's he got? What's going on here?" And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I don't know how many people heard that, but I think whoever heard it went, "All right, what is he talking about? What's about to happen here?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, he just gave this simple prayer, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on this account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." There's the point again. They may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." You got to get the scene. I mean, people crowd around. The tomb's now open. There may be as many as 8 graves inside this tomb. everyone smelling the odor of a dead man, and Jesus in the middle of that said, Lazarus, come out. And here's what happened. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Maybe the most powerful story recorded in the Gospel of John concerning Jesus and a one-on-one encounter with another individual. Amazing. Dead 4 days. And Jesus raises him to life. Don't ever underestimate the power of God. No matter what your crisis, no matter what your trouble, no matter what your heartache, never underestimate the power of God. You may be in a desperate situation and something's happened and you said, you know what, God's not been raising the dead lately. He's not going to raise my husband, my dad, my best friend who just died, and my heart's breaking. And you may say to yourself, you know what, I will never be the same again. I'll never recover from this. I'll just say to you, do not underestimate the awesome power of God. He can make you better than you ever were before because He's God. That's the awesome power of God. Now, with all that said, this is all about God. What does God want us to know about Him? Let me just give you a list. You might want to just write this list down. Just want to give you a few things here. First thing, He wants us to bring our needs to Him. Bottom line, you start this story and you're trying to learn, what does this do? What do I need to do with this? What I need to take home with me? I'll tell you what you need to take home with you, that God wants you to tell Him your needs. He wants you to bring your needs to Him. What did James tell us? James said, you have not because you what? You ask not. And there are needs in our life. There are things that are going through, the problems that we have. What we need to do is get on our face and take those needs to God. He is able. We can trust Him. And He alone can work in that situation with more power and greater wisdom than anybody else. He wants us to make our needs known to Him. Number two, He works even while we wait. Sometimes in the middle of crisis, we just want out right now. I just want some relief right now. I just want out right now. And we think, you know what? Why isn't God doing something? He's not doing anything. I'm calling out to Him. I'm praying. I make my need known. I'm laying everything before Him. And you know what this story tells us? It just tells us that while we wait, He is working. He works while we wait. And His timing is absolutely perfect. Third thing, He loves us. Don't ever forget that. God's not cold-hearted. He has great compassion. He weeps with us. Number six, He knows us better than we know ourselves. In fact, He knows our situation better than we know it. Number seven, He is powerful. He is powerful. He is all powerful. Number eight, He brings life and hope. And this is the way He brings it. It's the last thing. Just get this. Whatever this you're living in, just know this is not the end. And I'm just telling you, people say, I've heard this all over from people. And they come in, they're in the middle of a great crisis, and they're in the middle of great pain, just like this family was. They say, Pastor, there's nothing worse than this. You ever felt that way? There is nothing worse than this. And you know what? Sometimes I think people are right. Early on in the history of this church, I did funerals for more children than I did adults. And I sat with family after family that had lost a child, and they would say, Pastor, there is nothing worse than this. And I would just want to say, you're exactly right. I can't imagine. I've watched people go through great pains in their marriages, watched people go through great pains in their families, been betrayed and lied to. I've watched people go through great physical suffering that just went on and on and on, and they would say, there is nothing worse than this. I think what God's telling us about himself is this. He is our life and he is our hope. And no matter how great and how painful this is not the end. This is not the end. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is not the end. And that's why he said, I do things like this so that you would believe in me and have hope. And so what he calls us to is faith. Trusting in him. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the very reason he has you in this place out of all places is so that you may see and hear of the awesome power and love and work of God and that you may believe in him as your Savior and your Lord. I don't care how great your trouble is this morning, how great your this is, nothing worse than this. Listen, it may be bad and I hurt for you, but I want you to know that God's saying to you, this is not the end. Put your faith and trust in God. Lazarus was dead, and he was raised to life. You know what? He died again. Doesn't tell us in the gospel when he died, but he died again. You ever had one of those experiences? And after you got through on the other side, you said, whew, I don't want to go through that again. I think that was probably Lazarus's words with death, don't you? After they got all that off of him, I wonder how long he smelt like death. Whew, don't want to go through that again. But he did. But the next time he woke up, he saw the other side of this. And it was all because of Jesus. Listen, friend, whatever you're going through, whatever this is not the end. There's hope in Jesus. So believe in Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we bow before you right now. We just give ourselves to you, and we pray that you would speak to us as you have from your word. Speak to us now how we need to respond to you in faith. I know for those that are here that don't know you, you want them to respond with saving faith. They would place their trust and their faith in you as their Savior, Lord, and I pray that happens today. And there are some here that are believers that are going through great crisis, or they know somebody that is, and maybe we just need to come and get on our face before you and say, you know what, Lord, this is as bad as it gets, but this is not the end, and we know that, and we're going to put our trust in you to see us to the other side. God, have your way. Speak to our hearts. Make your voice clear, and may you be pleased with our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.